Joy is not a word that we hear as much as we once did. We are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and this week the fruit of the Spirit is joy. I was thinking back to some of the old choruses that we used to sing when I was a child. You may remember some of these too. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There is joy in serving Jesus. Seems like there was a lot of those. And I think my favorite was, joy is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. You remember that one? We may not sing those choruses much anymore, and yet joy, I think, is something that everybody desires. But what do we know about joy? What is joy? Where does it come from? A couple of weeks ago, Val and I stopped at McDonald's for something to eat on our way home from town. And as I was finishing up my soft drink, I was looking at the cup that it came in, turning it and looking at all the little logos and stuff that was on it. And there on the cup at McDonald's, it said, joy. It comes with every bite. And I thought, is that what joy is? Having a Big Mac and fries? I couldn't help but chuckle at that. But at the same time, it was rather sad because I think that it's a pretty low view of what joy really is. Oftentimes, joy is a hard thing to get a grip on because so often life hits us in very vulnerable areas. And it's hard to think about joy when life seems to be falling apart. Many of you can testify to that. When a young couple watches their son slowly, his life fading away, his body overtaken by leukemia until he finally dies in their arms, they're not thinking about joy. When a marriage of 50 or 60 years is torn apart by death or dementia or disease, it's hard to think about joy. When you're watching your house burn to the ground, taking with it everything that you own, everything you possess, all of your earthly possessions, it's hard to be thinking of joy. And yet the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. He lists joy as the second key ingredient in the life of a Spirit-filled believer. For the next few moments, I want us to focus our thoughts on joy, looking at it in these three ideas: the definition of joy, the source of joy, and the result of joy. This is nothing very profound, but I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of some of these things. First of all, the definition of joy. What is joy? We're going to look first at what the dictionary says and then look at the biblical concept of joy. I have in my office a fairly large volume, the Funk and Wagnall Standard Desk Dictionary. I got it somewhere many years ago. And when I look up joy in that dictionary, there are three key statements it says. First of all, a strong feeling of happiness, gladness, delight. Two, a state of contentment or satisfaction. And three, anything that causes delight or gladness. So it seems that according to the dictionary, joy is that which delights you, that which makes you feel good. Think about a promotion at work, the eager anticipation of your first child. That may be a long time in the past for some of us. But those kind of things, or maybe a friend who accepts Christ after years of praying and witnessing to that person. You know the feeling that these things give: excitement, satisfaction, delight, joy. But what happens when that new position, that promotion at work, turns out to demand more than you can give? What happens when that child is born with a serious problem? What happens when your friend imitates the Christian life for a while but then abandons it all and goes back to their old lifestyle? What happens to the feelings of inner contentment and satisfaction and joy? It seems obvious that the dictionary definition of joy, the idea of just delight and gladness, has some kind of flaw in it. So how does the Bible talk about joy? I want to read a few verses from the New Testament regarding joy. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." It speaks of something that is inside of us. When Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch and Pisidia preaching the gospel, we read these words in Acts 13, verses 49 to 52. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Silas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." It doesn't take more than a cursory reading of the New Testament to see that joy in the Bible is certainly not tied exclusively to circumstances. If that were so, then our joy would be nothing but an emotional roller coaster. It would be impossible to have the continual abiding joy that is suggested by the idea of fruit. The apostles in that Acts passage were filled with joy even when they were facing intense opposition and persecution, and they were driven out of Antioch by people who were determined to get rid of them. And yet it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy." Later on, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, and he said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now I understand that to suggest that he had a deep down sense of joy and satisfaction that couldn't be unseated by the things going on around him, by the ups and the downs of life. But what about Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Those words were spoken the night that Jesus was betrayed, to be taken before Pilate and ultimately to be crucified. He knew that he was headed for Gethsemane and the cross, where he would suffer unbearable agony, unbearable pain and rejection. And clearly his joy was not centered in his circumstances, but in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. We read in the book of Hebrews, we are to look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He could speak about joy, not because of what he was going through, but because he could see beyond that. Because joy was focused on something far more than the circumstances. So it would seem clear that biblical joy is a state of inner satisfaction, a contentment that looks beyond our circumstances. It is not determined by, it is not swayed by outward circumstance. It is the continual joy that is deep down inside our being so that it's untouched by the outer currents of life. Like the old chorus said, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." It's down where it can't be touched by the things that happen around us. So if joy is not a product of our circumstances, then where does it come from? What is the source of true inner lasting joy? Well, as we have already seen, Paul, of course, first of all, identifies joy as a spiritual fruit. It is the natural result of walking in and with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now earlier I read some verses or passages that spoke of joy. And maybe you didn't notice, but they were also all connected with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13:52, when the disciples were facing incredible opposition and persecution, we read, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then in John 15:11, when Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What things? He said, "These things I have spoken to you." What things was he talking about? Well, if you look at the context, for about three chapters there, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. That when he goes back, he's going to be gone for a while. That's what we read. "In a little while you will see me no longer, but then after a while you'll see me again." But he says, "When I leave, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in you." And then he says, "I have spoken these things to you so that your joy, my joy, may be in you and that your joy may be full." Because it was the Holy Spirit that would fill them, that would encourage them, would comfort them and empower them so that they could have the joy that he had. So essentially, the source of joy is the Holy Spirit. But becoming a little more specific than that, I want to point out a couple of distinct sources of joy for the believer that are mentioned in the Scripture. Both of these far transcend the temporal circumstances of life. The first is our salvation. Back even in the Old Testament, the psalmist David, after his sin with Bathsheba, as he poured out his heart in confession in that great psalm, Psalm 51, said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." There is joy in being saved. I want to turn to the Gospel of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 10. In the context here, Jesus was sending out some of his disciples, 72 disciples. He sends them out in pairs to the villages and communities all around the area that he intends to visit. And he sends them ahead to talk to the people, to tell them. He gives them special power, power over demons, power over illness and disease, so they can heal people and so on. And they go out to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And when they come back, they are all excited. Look at verse 17, Acts 10, verse 17. "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And Jesus said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you.'" But then look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this." Don't put your joy in what's happened here, that the spirits are subject to you, "but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the real source of joy, that your names are written in heaven. Don't base your joy on some exciting event or circumstance. Rejoice rather that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're saved. You see, circumstances change. If you were to go back to Luke chapter 9, in the middle of that chapter, you'll find an incident just shortly before this when a father brought his demon-possessed son to these disciples. And they had no power at all. They couldn't cast out the demon. They struggled. They just didn't know what to do. Circumstances change. Things aren't always going to go the way we expect, but your salvation is constant. Are you saved? Have you been forgiven? Is your name written in heaven? That's to be the source of your joy. Gives you a joy that can't be changed by the circumstances of life. There's another source of joy that Peter talks about. We could turn over for a moment to 1 Peter. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, if I can find it. Or chapter 1, rather, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1. And I want to read these verses, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. There's joy. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Circumstances may not go your way, but you still rejoice. In what? In the salvation that He has for you. He goes on, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So there we have the idea of salvation, but also he talks about the hope of an inheritance that is eternal. This can never fade away. The hope of seeing Jesus and about believing in Jesus and believing that you will see Him, and because you believe in Him, you have a joy. So there's the idea of faith and hope. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Faith and hope give us a deep-seated joy. So, source of joy is the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is faith and hope in what is coming. The result of joy. What happens when we yield ourselves to the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fruit of joy begins to be produced in our lives? How does it affect us? I'd like to mention two things taken from two different verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first is, it gives us strength. You see, joy does not come from circumstances, but it affects how we deal with our circumstances. It gives us strength to get through. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we have the account of Ezra and Nehemiah gathering the people together to read to them from the law. And as they read from the law of God, from morning till noon, the people began to recognize their sinful state. And we read Nehemiah 8, beginning at verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. When we're faced with sin, when we're confronted with sorrow and with difficulty, when we feel that we can't go on any longer because of what we're facing, we can. You will find strength to go on because of a deep-seated, unshakable sense of contentment and satisfaction, because of the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the other result is what I kind of mentioned already, victory over circumstances. Victory over the circumstances. Joy does not come from our circumstances. It gives us victory over them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we find a very interesting testimony regarding the believers in Macedonia. The churches there were facing incredible trials. They were under intense persecution, and because of persecution, they were facing incredible poverty. And yet they were setting the example in giving generously to send aid to the church in Jerusalem, where they were facing a severe famine. There had been drought and there was little to eat, and the famine was taking place in Jerusalem. And so Paul was collecting from the churches to send some money to Jerusalem to help the believers there. And he writes to the Corinthians, who, of course, if you know your geography from that day, Corinth was in the southern part of Greece, what was known as Achaia. And he's referring to the churches up in northern Greece, which was Macedonia. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Those things went together. Their joy, their abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty have worked together to overflow in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. See, they were living above and beyond their circumstances. They were living in victory over the things that were happening to them. Why? Because of the abundance of their joy. Joy that was not a product of their circumstances, but of the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. Yes, it is hard to be joyful when life seems to be falling apart. But there is a big difference between happiness and deep-seated true joy. In fact, just as a little aside here, I find very little in the Bible that speaks about, really about happiness, or that God has called us to be happy. He's called us to be holy. And when we live the way He wants us to live, that will overflow with this joy, which isn't affected by our circumstances. Happiness comes and goes. The Bible speaks a great deal about joy, but very little about happiness. And our problem is we often confuse the two. But when we are under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is producing its fruit in our lives, His abundant joy can carry us through even tragedy and discouragement. And then we can stand with Nehemiah and confidently proclaim, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the joy there is in knowing Jesus, for the joy that comes from the Spirit dwelling in us, the joy that can't be unseated by circumstances. Circumstances often affect the way we feel outwardly about things. But Lord, we thank You for the joy that can remain. And we thank You for the testimony of many people in history and even in our present day. People that we probably all know, people who have testified wonderfully to the joy of the Lord in the face of difficult circumstances. Lord, help us to live our lives with the confidence and the satisfaction and the deep-seated joy that Your Spirit gives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.